Shlishi, in the third reading of Parshas Chayesara, Eliezer has his mission cut out for him. And so the Torah tells us, Vayikach ha'eved asara gmalim, the servant took 10 camels, migmale adonav, from his master's camels, vayelech, and he set off. So the first part of the pasuk says he took camels and he set off. V'chol tov adonav biyadei. Doesn't say he took it, but it says all the goodness of his master was in hand. Then it says, vayokom, he rose, vayelech, and he set off, el Aram Naharayim, el Ir Nocher, to a place called Aram Naharayim. This is the city of Nocher. So what has to be understood here, first of all, it says, Vayikach ha'eved asara gemalim, why do you take so many camels? And what is the emphasis on migmale adoinov? Who cares whose camels they were? And then it says he went. Okay. And it says everything was in hand. What does that mean? Then it says he got up and went again. What's the difference between the first time going and the second time going? And why do we emphasize all of this together in a single verse? So let's take it from the top. Asara gmalim, the 10 camels. There's a very interesting commentary from the Chizkuni who suggests that Eliezer Eved Avram, he was such a loyal servant, he was so committed, he was so filled with faith at the success of his mission, despite the fact that he didn't really want to go. He had his own reasons for not wanting to go. But despite this, he was so convinced he was going to be successful that he made sure to have a minion with him. Now, it's not a Yiddish minion because there was no Yidden at the time. But it was still a minion. And there's this idea. Yeah, that's kind of funny. There's this idea that Nisuyin and Ederson, you can't count camels. Right? No, but he had people. Camels definitely don't count, but people counted. So he had, you know, he had a minion of the day. So he loaded up these camels with people so the people should be able, because the people would walk, it would take a long time. So they put the people on the backs of the camels. And the idea was this: in order to make Ederson and Nisui, in order to make the matrimony ceremony, there needs to be a minion. So you got to have a minion. Yeah. He said, that's it, this is going to happen. This woman's getting betrothed to Yitzchak. I'm going to find her and betroth her on the spot. I got to have a minion. Okay, make sure I bring a minion along.
So any commentary relating to the Sfirot? Because there's 10, it's obvious.
They probably are. Yeah. But not in the pshat, not on the pshat level. Now, there is, Rabbeinu Ephraim, who was a great Tosafist, says that these 10 camels are a way to bring to mind the 10 tests of Avram. Mm-hmm. So this was the idea of Eliezer doing things which would be propitious, which would bring to mind Avram Avinu's merits, and he didn't rely on his own merits. Eliezer was a loyal servant. He didn't feel he had merits. So Avram has merits. I just represent Avram Avinu. They asked him who he is, what's your name? He didn't say Eliezer. He said, Eved Avram Anochi. Just here's Avram's servant, that's all. So he wanted to bring to mind Avram's virtues, and that's why he took Asar Gemalim, V'yizkir Leila HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Zechus Asar Nesyenis. So, of course, once you get there, for sure you're already in the 10 spheres, because we know that the 10 Nesyenis correspond to the 10 soul powers. All right. Migmale Adoinav. So here, Rashi says, this is already something Rashi cannot ignore. Why did he take 10 camels? And if you take 9 camels, you would ask, why 9 camels? If you take 3 camels, you ask, why 3 camels? That's not Rashi's job. You want to know what it says? It says he took 10 camels. Why did he take 10 camels? I don't know. That's not my problem. That's not Pshut Lashon Mikra. That's already in the level of Drush and so on and so forth. But when it says Migmale Adoinov, that is Rashi's problem. What does it mean? There were circumcised camels? I mean, it says Avram Avinu had to give a bris milah to his whole household. What, did he have give a bris milah to camels? Did they have payas? Did they wear a yarmulke? What does it mean? What does it mean they were Avram's camels? What do Avram's camels look like? How are they different than other camels? So Rashi says, no, they were different. And it was clear and obvious that they were different, and there's a reason that the Torah tells it to you. Nikorim hayu, it was obvious that they were Avram's camels. Mishaor gmalim, they were set and apart and distinct from other camels. In what way? How could camels be distinct? Shayu yeitzim zmumin, because they would go out muzzled. Mipnei ha-gozel. And this was because Avraham Avinu was very, very exacting in his moral standards. He didn't want to steal from anybody. So he would only allow the camels to graze, only where he had the right to do it. And therefore, if he didn't have the right, he would make sure to muzzle the camels. So people looked and said, oh, those are Avraham's camels. He's the only one who worries about his camels eating somebody else's grass. Other person will say, what do you want from me? My camel ate. Go yell at my camel. It's not my fault. I didn't eat your grass. I didn't take them there. You ever one of these camel rides in Israel? They have these necks like a crane, like out of nowhere, zoom, the neck comes in, like the camel's out of control. So a person said, who's supposed to control camels? Avraham said, yeah, that's nice. We're going to muzzle the camels. Nobody else did this. And because of that, it was obvious that these were Avraham's camels, and the Torah wants you to know that. Eliezer took Avraham's camels from Avraham's flocks, or whatever they're called, and it was clear that he maintained that same high standard of morality and honesty and integrity. Vayelach, and he went. All right, so why does it say first Vayelach, and then it says again a second time, V'choltuv Adonav B'yodei and Vayelach? So this has something to do with meaning of V'choltuv Yodei. So Rashi says, that how could you have all the goodness of Avraham in hand? How could you do that? You could have a lot of information on your iPhone today, and it could be in hand, but how did Avraham give Eliezer all the information on hand? Today he could have had all the bank accounts, could have had everything in hand. What does it mean then? So Rashi says, I'll tell you what it means. It means shtar matana. It means that he had a document. This document was indicative that he had transferred everything li Yitzchak al kol asher loy. Everything that was his, he had now transferred to Yitzchak. And this was a legal document to prove it. And why did he do that? Who gives all his money away? Even if you trust your children. And the answer is, kedei sheyikpitzu l'shloach lo yibitim. So people should rush to marry their daughter off, to give their daughter. So when he found the right girl, she shouldn't think twice. She said, wow, and he's a billionaire. For sure, count me in. So Avraham Avinu did everything possible to grease the wheels, if you will, and make this shlichus go in a more direct and easier fashion. Not everybody necessarily agrees with Rashi on this business of v'chol tuv adonav. For example, Radak says that he had diamonds, precious jewels. You know, a diamond that could be worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. So he had a handful of jewels. That's v'chol tuv adonav. I mean, the problem with this on Pshuto Shel Mikra is, had you managed to sell everything? He sold all of his residuals, and he turned it into jewels and diamonds that he could put v'chol tuv adonav biyodei in one afternoon. How do you do that? Where do you find buyers? Where do you get such diamonds from? So it's very hard to say that. Because there's v'chol tuv. It doesn't say some of the tuv. So Ramban says he took some of the goodness. He took 10 camels, loaded them up with all kinds of wealth. And it doesn't really mean v'chol tuv shouldn't be taken as v'chol, all of, but much of, or a lot of. An impressive display. But it doesn't say that in the Chumash. The Chumash says v'chol tuv. And because the Chumash says v'chol tuv, we have to say all. And the only way it could be all is as we mentioned over here. Now, the truth is that Avraham Avinu had to write this document. When should he date this document? This was the big question. If he dates it on the day of their leaving, so we have this notion that you're not supposed to be flippant with money. You have to be prudent. And you don't just give everything away. You have to have a good reason for it. When does Yitzchak need it to be given away? For when he becomes an eligible suitor. But conversely, Avraham Avinu wasn't sure what time he'd get there. So therefore, Avraham Avinu decided that he would write the date that he left. This is how Eliezer proved to them, Hayom Yatzasi, Hayom Basi. He said, I left today. So how could you have left today? He said, look at the date. The date on the document is today's date. And that really blew the people away and made them realize that there's miracles unfolding here, and this is Mehashem Yatzah Hadover. This is all coming from Almighty God. But at any rate, the reason it says V'chol tuv v'yakum v'yelach is like this. The Sefarno says that Avraham Avinu gave permission to Eliezer to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Get this mission done. So Eliezer came, he said, Rabbi Avraham, can I take 10 camels? It's 10 camels. Avraham said, 10 camels. 10 camels. You have an open account. Open account. Whatever you want. This is my number one priority. When Eliezer heard that already, he didn't ask the second time. So then he went and he took gold and he took silver and he took whatever he imagined. He says, if Avraham trusts me, and he gives me open account, he gives me full power to do as whatever as I see fit. So Eliezer already went, Vayakum, he got up, and then Vayelach he went, but the second time he went, it was way beyond the camels. The camels he got permission for. After that, he didn't ask Avraham permission. And really, this is the notion of a message, of being a real messenger, a real shliach. because you don't get the exact details. Avraham Avinu didn't tell what to do. You figure it out. It's your job to make it happen. I'm going to give you the wherewithal. I'm going to give you the ability. I'm not telling you what to do. You know what the final goal is. You have to bring the right girl home. Figure it out. And of course he does. And this is how they set out. The Torah tells us that as they set out now from Hebron, which is usually a 17-day journey from Hebron to Haran, Eliezer sets out with all these camels, and because the notion of Terach being a monotheist, even though Terach did tshuva at the end and he followed Avram, but the truth is that he was only a closet monotheist. Quietly, he told Avram Avinu, yeah, I know the idols are silly. I kind of agree with you. And therefore, because Terach never really publicly came clean and never got up and declared his faith in Hashem, so what happened was that most of his family members continued worshiping idols just like in the past. Right? And this is important for us to understand, because it does say that Terach did tshuva in the end. It says that Terach in the end became a believer in Hashem. But that didn't transfer, because it was all quiet, under the radar. And since they continued worshiping idols in the past, so they were idolaters. And Rivka Yemena grows up in an environment of idolaters. The truth is, though, they were a little proud of Avram. They knew they had a family member who became a very famous preacher and did very well for himself. So they paid lip service to monotheism. You know, they played the game and so on and so forth. And this helps us understand some of the things that they said. There was certain ethical behavior they followed. There was certain monotheistic phraseology they adopted from Avraham Avinu. And because the fact remains that they were idolaters, Hashem makes a miracle, and he shortens Eliezer's journey so that Eliezer miraculously arrives in Haran the same day that he set out. And all of this is to remove Mother Rivka from a toxic environment so that it shouldn't affect her in a bad way. And the mashal, the metaphor that's given, is that Rivka is like a rose. And the rose grows up amongst the thorns and the thistles. But you got to pick it. Because if you don't pick it, then the thorns and the thistles drain the energy and take away from the rose. So it was just the right time. Just when Rivka had to go, just then, not wasting a moment, Eliezer arrives and he's there to take Rivka. And the journey isn't even talked about. That's it. Vayelech el Aram Naharayim el Ir Nocher. He comes to the city of Nocher, and in verse 11 he's there already. Vayavrech hagmalim lichutz leir. He has the camels kneel or crouch outside of the city, el be'er hamoyim, at the well, la'eis erev, towards evening, la'eis tse'eis hashoya vayis, at the time when it was customary for people to go out and to draw water. So Eliezer was in a place where he knew everybody would come, and he was now going to start to hope and pray that he meets the right person. Rashi doesn't really comment here, except on the words Vayavrech Hagmalim. What does that mean, Vayavrech? So Rashi says, Hirbitzam. He sat them on their knees. The word Berech is knee. So the notion of kneeling is a way of showing humility, but camels don't kneel before anybody. But if you've ever been on those camel rides and you see how they have the scissor lift, how they kind of, their knees fold, that's what we're talking about here. So the camels folded, you know, Eliezer gave a sign, they're well-trained camels, they folded, they sat down, and he waited with all his camels outside the city at the well. And what happened? At this point, Eliezer starts to pray. Vayoymar, and he says, Hashem Alekei Adoni Avraham, the God, the Lord Master of my master, the master of Avram, Hakrein Olafanai, arrange for me today. He said, arrange the events in such a way, Hayoim, Vaasei Chesed Madani Avram, and do kindness with my master Avram. What was Eliezer praying for when he said, Hakrein, arrange it, arrange for things to happen? So the Kliyakar says something amazing. He says, in Hebrew, there's a word, mikre. What does mikre mean? Happens. Mikre, nikre, happens. So the Kliyakar says, hakre is the polar opposite of mikre. Hakre is you arrange it, and mikre means a happening. And the Kliyakar says, arrange a happening. I want you to arrange God, not just make it happen, but make something unusual happen, that somebody, a girl should come out, but she never comes out. Punkt today, she should come out. Because if she comes out always, okay, she comes out always. I happen to be at the right time. I want you to arrange that the girl who never comes out, that's the one who comes out now all of a sudden. So it should be very clear that all of this is not mikra, but actually divine design, hashgacha pratis, and it's all arranged by Hashem. Hakare no lefonai? What's the hakare no lefonai? And the problem here, of course, is that he's asking for a sign, you know, make this work. He's telling Hashem how to do things. What's going on over here? So the Al-Sheikh says, Eliezer wasn't telling God how to do things, but here's what he did need. He needed a compelling narrative. He knew it was not going to be simple for people to just let their child go. Goodbye. See you in the next world. Then they may never see each other again. It's a 17-day journey. It's very far apart. So Eliezer has to have a very compelling narrative. And that compelling narrative has to include, you wouldn't believe what happened. It was amazing. I asked God, arrange things. So Eliezer is not telling God how and what to do, but he knows he has a mission, and he knows he needs a story. And so he asks God, please, here, let's make the story work. So when I make the presentation, they'll go along with it right on the spot. Hine anoichi nitzav alein hamoyim. Here I am. Verse 13, I am standing on this well of water. Ubneis anshe ha'ir, the daughters of the city, yetzeis lishav moyim, are going out to draw water. Bahaya, and it should come to pass that hanara, the young maiden, asher oymer elea, that I will say to her, hati no kadech, can you please tip your pitcher or tilt your pitcher? Ve'eshta, and I will drink. Ve'omra, and she will say to me, Shesei, drink. But also, v'gam gmalecho eshke, also let me give your camels a drink. Oysa hoichacht. That will be the one. That will be the proof, she says. That will be the one, that this is the one that's designated for the la'avdecha, li'yitzchak, for your servant, for Yitzchak. Uva eida. And with this, I will know, yasisa chesed im adoni, that you have done kindness with my master. In other words, he's looking for a sign of kindness. So when she's kind, and interestingly enough, kind to people, kind to animals also, when she's kind, then I'll know that it's the real deal. So what happened? Let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, Oysa hichacht, hichachta, pardon me. What's Oysa hichachta? Ru'uya hiloi. She's suitable for him. Shetehe goymelas chesed, because she is one who gives freely. She's a kind person. Ukedaihi, she is worthy. Likones bevesei shel Avram, to enter into the house of Avram. Veloshan hechachta, and the terminology of hechachta means berarta. You have clearly shown that this is the one. It should be clear, the proof to be obvious, very very clear. Uvoeda, this is not matter of factly. Rashi says, I will know, but rather loshan tchina, and then please make it known to me. That's how you should make it known to me that she is indeed a kind and a generous person. And that she has done, you have done kindness. If she's from the family, because Avram said, I've got to be from my family. And she not only she's got the same DNA, but she actually behaves in the way of Avram Avinu's family, which would be remarkable, because she wouldn't be brought up in a family that lives like Avram, because Avram Avinu's family doesn't live like Avram Avinu. Oh. Eida, then I'll know, ki asisa chesed, that you have done kindness, and that this is the one we were looking for. And the Torah tells us something positively fascinating. Vayehi, hu, terem kilo. There he is. He has barely finished saying his prayer. And what happens? Vehine Rivka yitzas. Rivka's already on the way out. This is the Rivka Shayulda Lubsuel ben Milka. This is the Rivka that's born to the family of Avram Avinu, Eshes Nacher, Achi Avram, and Chada al Shichma. Rivka's on the way out already. And what does she have on her shoulder? She's got the pitcher. Unbelievable. He just said the words, and already it happened. And if you think about it, Rivka had to think about doing this before she arrived. That means before he even finished davening, already it was happening. That's pretty effective praying, eh? It's like instantaneous, instant results. So the Medrash tells us something very, very interesting. We're going to put the balance of today's class will be focused on this Medrash. Medrash says that there were three people historically who offered a prayer and had their prayers immediately responded to. Page Resh Ayin Gimel, Simen Chav Gimel, the 23rd entry in Parshas Chayisara, the Birur HaChumash. The Medrash Rabbah says, Shloisha Haim Nanu B'mayne Piyim. There were three people who were answered, their prayers were answered instantaneously. And they are Eliezer, Avdei Shel Avram, Eliezer, the servant of Avram, Umeisha, Meisha Rabbeinu, and Shlomo, the guy we call HaMelech. Those are the three people. Eliezer, where do we see Eliezer? Vayehi hu terem kilul adaber. And there he had been barely finished speaking. Vehine Rivka yitzas. Rivka is going out. Meisha, it says, Vayehi kechaleis iladaber, es kol advarim eila. Meisha Rabbeinu finished speaking these words. This is during the showdown with Korach. Moshe barely finishes praying. Vatiboka ha'adoma. And the earth opens up. V'goymer. Shlomo, King Solomon, Shlomo concluded his prayer before Hashem, v'ha'esh yardam min hashamayim, and fire descended from the heavens. This, of course, is during the time of the dedication, the inauguration of the first Beis Hamikdash. So the Rebbe asks the obvious question: b'meh hisyachdu shloisha eila? What made these three different from all other prayers and praying people? What made these three? Was it these three people? Well, they were so outstanding, so good at prayer. They were such great practitioners of prayer that their prayers were most effective. Shadafka heim zachu, that they merited shetfilosam ti'ona miyad, that their prayers should be answered just like that. So Rashi, the Rebbe says, Kosha leimar, it is very difficult to suggest that this is as a result of the persona of those individuals. They were just really righteous people, and therefore their prayers were answered. There must have been other great righteous people who couldn't have been in a lower level than the servant of Avram, albeit he was loyal and committed and devoted and dedicated. You can tell me he was more righteous than Eliyahu HaNavi? Tell me he was more righteous than Yehoshua ben Nun? I mean, come on, that doesn't sound reasonable. If you say Moshe Rabbeinu was more righteous, I could swallow that. Eliezer Davram? V'gam yefshel ha'ashveis bin dargoseh shel Eliezer l'dargos Moshe v'shleima. How could you compare Eliezer to Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest prophet ever walked the face of the earth? How could you compare him to Shleima? It's called Yedid Hashem, the friend of God. V'lachein, therefore, the Rebbe says, Yesh Lefadash, we need to chart a new path here. We need to have a different approach. Hamaila, the virtue, cannot be with regard to the individuals offering these prayers, but rather, betoichent filosam. It was the content of their prayer, the character of their prayer, not the content and character of the people who offered those prayers. B'sholeish hatfilis halolu, there must be in these three prayers, kayomes nekudim mishutefes, there has to be some kind of common denominator. And because of the common nature of these specific three prayers, shetfilosam tiyana miyad, that their prayers would be answered instantaneously. Now on the surface, the praying intentions or that which they prayed for seems to have nothing to do with one another. Eliezer is praying for a wife for Yitzchak. Moshe Rabbeinu is praying that the earth should open up and swallow the rabble rousers and the people who are making a rebellion, leaders of a mutiny. And Shlomo HaMelech is davening for the presence of God in the first Beis HaMikdash. It's very different kind of ideas. What's the common denominator? In what way do these three desires line up as being one and the same? That these prayers, of all the prayers offered over history, these prayers specifically should be answered instantaneously. That's a good question. So the Rebbe says, so here's the explanation. Hatam lekach, the reason that prayers, generally speaking, einon ne'enos miyad, are not answered instantaneously, is mitzad ha'merchak. It's because of distance. It's a distance. From here all the way to heaven is a distance. What does this mean? There's a distance, kaviyachol. There's a distance, as it were, proverbially speaking, ben HaKadosh Baruch Hu, between God, la'odim ha-mespal, and the person who prays before God. Omnam HaKadosh Baruch Hu eina ala tefila. Indeed, God does respond to prayer. That's a basis of our faith. U'memalei es bakoshas ha-mespal. God does indeed fulfill the requests of those who make those entreaty with sincerity and with wholeheartedly. But until the results of prayer are actualized, it's oftentimes over time. It doesn't happen instantaneously. This comes because there's a distance between people and God. And the prayer has got to travel. And then the prayer has to be accepted. And after it's accepted, the prayer could be answered. But there's a distance to be covered. What does this mean? This means a distance. God is here. God is there. God is everywhere. Even nursery children know that. What does it mean we talk about a distance? So think of this. The Rebbe directs us now to the 7th chapter of the Laws of Tshuva. Very, very important collection of halachas on a literal halachic level, but also very much on a philosophical level. Foundational text, the Laws of Tshuva of the Rambam. And there, in the 7th chapter, in the 7th halacha, it says the following. It speaks about a Baal Tshuva, a person who made some very serious mistakes and regretted it deeply and resolved never to do it again. So the Rambam says, Kama me'ula ma'ilas ha-tshuva. How incredible, how virtuous is tshuva? How virtuous is tshuva? How will you describe the nature of tshuva or the virtuousness of tshuva? So the Rambam says, I'll tell you how. Think of this. Emesh, yesterday, haya muvdul ma'ashem alikei Yisrael. This person was separated from God. He's a sinner. And we know that sins separate. That's the nature of sins. They separate between us and Hashem. So this sins that separate between us and Hashem, what is the result of that separation? So what does it mean we're separate? The person is dead? No, he's alive. So God's making him live. In what way do you see? What's the symptom of separation? And the Rambam goes on to say, Tzoyek, that kind of person might cry out, Ve'einoinene, he's not going to be responded to. Why? Because he's separate. If he would be at one, he'd get a response. Because he's separate, no response. In other words, the Averis that distance us from Hashem necessarily will block our prayers from being heard and accepted. It will disable our prayers from being meaningful and effective. That means to be distant. But that was yesterday. Now he did tshuva. Hayoyim hu mudbak v'shchina. Now he cleaves to the Shekhinah. What does that look like? What is the symptom of cleaving to Shekhinah, of closeness? What would closeness result in? Rambam says, I'll tell you. Tzoyek, he cries out, and v'nena miyad, and he's answered immediately. Shekhen advarim tluyim ze beze. These things hinge one upon the other. Kasher ha'odom mudbag b'shchina. When the person cleaves to the Shechina, who nene take from miyad, then he's answered immediately, because he's close to God. Me'achash ein merchak, because there's no distance b'noyu b'n HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, the speed of prayers being answered is indicative of one's closeness or lack thereof. Now the Rebbe says something amazing. This answer is not going to work for us because we already established that it's unreasonable to suggest that Eliezer, Eved Avraham, was closer to God than Eliyahu HaNavi or Yeshua ben Nun. That doesn't make sense to say. Eliezer, Eved Avraham, was closer to God than Shmuel HaNavi. Nobody will argue that. So, but why does his prayers get answered? So the Rebbe now says something amazing. Let's take it to the next step. Just as you understand that somebody's closeness to God will necessarily bring about quicker results to prayer. Just like it's true with regard to the person, the subject who now prays. kishahu mudbag b'shechina, when he's close to the Shechina, hu nene miyad, he's answered him instantaneously. Kach hadavar gam b'negeh l'toichen ha'tfila. This also applies to the content and character of the prayer. If it applies to the content and character of the person, it can apply to the content and character of the prayer as well. Im atfila hi b'negeh l'inyan shehi me'uchad u'mechubar. If this is the kind of prayer, if the intention and the desire of the prayer is to achieve something which is at one with God, so then it will have to be answered instantaneously, because that's what you're praying for. You're praying for that closeness. V'lochein, and therefore we might say, Nenu shalosh tfilas elu miyad. That's why these three prayers were immediately responded to. L'loishe his mouth without any elapsing of time whatsoever. Mikivin sheshloshton osku b'inyonim sheheim yesh bem dveikos. These three prayers in some way represent the concept of cleaving, the notion of isachdus, of oneness, of communion b'shechina with the presence of God. Okay, let's work our way backwards. The final prayer is easy to understand. What's Shlomo HaMelech davening for? He's praying b'negei l'hashros ha'shechina b'beis hamikdash. He wants to actualize God's presence in a manifest way in the first beis hamikdash. Makoyim shehu me'uchad b'tachlas ha'melekos. This is a space in which the presence of the Creator is readily visible in an overt fashion. Amazing. Ad kadei kach, so much so. Sh'amokim atzmei ma'abed ishag b'leisav. It's so close to God. This is a space that contains the presence of God to the degree that the space loses its limitation of space. As the famous words of our sages, which are found in Masechet Yoma on page 21, that says, Mokim ha'orin einim in amida. The space occupied by the Holy Ark wasn't really any space. Because if you measure the Ark and measure the space, it didn't take up space. And we don't know what that means. It was a space, but not. It took up space, but it didn't. You'd measure the room, and the room would give you a certain amount of space. You'd measure the ark would take up a certain amount of space. You measure from the edge of the ark to the wall, and the edge of the ark to the wall, and you had the same measurement as wall to wall. Somehow the ark wasn't there. So that's the prayer that Shlomo HaMelech offered. What was he looking for? The presence of God here in a manifest way. Let's go on to Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer. He was praying because he had a mutiny on his hands. Not really. Moshe Rabbeinu was not concerned or worried about leadership or his aggrandizement, chas v'shalom. What was it really about for Moshe Rabbeinu? What did Korach say? What was the mantra of the mutiny? They said, you think God spoke to you? He speaks to everybody. You think you know what God wants? Everybody is God. Everybody knows what God wants. Everybody can figure this out. We all stood at the foot of Sinai. There's nothing special about Moses. You tell us what to do, we'll tell you what to do. We can all figure this out by ourselves. HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed to prove that Moshe Hu Navi Emes. Moshe Rabbeinu said, I chose Aaron because God said to me, he said, yeah, right. Funny, you just happened to choose your brother and God happened to say that to you, eh? So they were challenging the notion that Moshe Rabbeinu was a prophet. Think about it. If you challenge the notion of Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, what happens to Judaism? There is no Judaism. There is no Yiddishkeit. There is no Torah and Mitzvahs. Because if you don't trust Moshe, you can't trust anything. How do you know what God wants with anything? It's actually a challenge, not to Moshe. It wasn't politics of the day. This was a challenge to the whole system. The whole system is under attack here. So Moshe Rabbeinu is praying and he says, "Bezeis teidun with this, they will know ki Hashem shlochani, that God has sent me. La seisus kol ha'maisa meila. God sent me to do these things. I didn't decide to do these things." Mousa shel nevuah, the essence, the persona of this prophecy, of the essence of really of any prophecy, is his achdus shehanovi makadosh baruch hu, is that the prophet becomes an envelope through which the presence of God resonates. Shegeremes lekach, that this causes shedvar Hashem, that the word of Hashem is mislabish b'meichei v'sichlei shel hanovi, the mind and the powers of articulation of the navi become an extension of God. That's what we're talking about here. So just like the Beis HaMikdash became a place in which God resided, in a place in Mokim, in a place in space, Moshe Rabbeinu, as a Navi, becomes the body in which the presence of God resides. So Moshe Rabbeinu is the Nefesh in which we have the same thing happening. And now this gets us back to Eliezer. Al Pi HaMavur B'Chassidus, the way Chassidus explains this, Shatam lekach, that the reason is Shatayra Maricha Kol Kach Vasiper Nesuya Yitzchak Rivka, that the reason that we spend so much time on the story, which is inordinate in comparison with other important mitzvahs, is Mishum Shenesuya Melu, that this marriage Mahavim Es Hasheresh VeYaseid LeNesinas Hatayra LaAm Yisrael. This is the foundation of the giving of the Torah itself. That Yitzchak and Rivka, as Chatan and Kala, are in the metaphor, God and the Jewish people at Har Sinai, which is the marriage of our nation and the Creator. And this is essentially paving the way. This lays the foundation. And what is Matan Torah about? Mehusa Shel Matan Torah is God's giving, Nesinas Koyach, God's giving empowerment, L'chaber Al Yoinim Im Tachtonim. Before Torah was given, we could serve God as individuals, we could not change the world. After Torah was given, we can spiritualize, sanctify, rarefy, and transform the material, the physical. The everyday reality could be sublimated. That's only after Matan Torah. You could bring elikus into the essence of physicality. Godliness and spirituality could permeate and saturate the physical, mundane, corporeal world. And where does this all begin? Where does this all begin, the notion of God's presence being revealed in the physical material world? It begins, Nasa L'Rishayna, B'Nesui Yitzchak V'Rivka. It begins with the marriage of Yitzchak V'Rivka. Shekein Yitzchak U'B'chines El Yoinim. Yitzchak represents, so to speak, the heavenly. He is the B'nai Shel Avram. He is the son of Avram. He's Nimel Shmeini Yomim. He has entered into the covenant at 8 days old. Ula Achara Akeda, and after the story of the Akeda, when he was willing to sacrifice himself, Nasa Oila Tmima, he received a designation as a perfect offering. The Yimzeis Nasa Lisha Rivka, he marries Rivka. Where does Rivka come from? She is the daughter of Besuel, an idolater, a backstabber, a would-be murderer, except the angel took him out before he had a chance to kill Eliezer. He's planning to kill Eliezer. He said, this guy's got money. Just kill him, and that's it. Take the money. She is the sister of Lavan. A greater charlatan never walked the face of the earth. He's the guy who's ready to kill his son-in-law and all of his grandchildren because they got under his skin. And where was she born? In Paddan Aram, the lowest place on earth. Sin City, after Sodom was destroyed. Paddan Aram got the medal afterwards. They got the designation after. That's B'chinas Tachtonim. And Tfilosai Shel Eliezer L'Hatzlacha Shlichusai, the prayer of Eliezer is that this mission should be successful. That he should find the woman who is designated for Yitzchak. And therefore, this is what's essentially paving the way for the giving of the Torah to the Jewish people. The Torah and God are one. No distance here. And that's the reason why these three prayers were answered instantaneously, very different than any other prayers ever offered up over the course of our Jewish history. And now we understand. And this gives us a very, very powerful appreciation as to the importance of this mission and the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka.